Seems that there is so much to say when we come up here. There is so much to say until we really don't know how to get it all in. We just keep talking a little bit and talking a little bit, and some nights we're able to get in some things from the scriptures, and sometimes we don't get them in too well. But all of it is for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus, to worship Him, and to have eternal life. You know, thought of God many times, He is the most unselfish thing that I've ever known. Everything He does is so unselfish. It appears, you know, from the human standpoint of reasoning, that it's so selfish because He wants to be worshipped, we say, and He wants to be God, and He wants us to be under Him, and He wants to rule over us, and all these kind of things, you know. And when you think of it naturally, that's the way it seems, because that's the way the Lord of the worlds do, you know, to rule over one another. But when you think about it, when you stop and think about it, you ask yourself this question: could the fragrance of a rose say to the flower or the rose, "What do I have to do with thee?" Or could it say, "You don't have any right as to a place in my life, and why should I adorn you as to with this wonderful aroma of myself?" Could the fragrance say to the rose such a thing? And you know, and I thought about water. You know, you take water. I drink this water. I think about that water, you know, as to a likeness of God. And many things I could say about that, but when you're thirsty, you drink the water. You make a fuss over the water. You want the water. It's the water that you need. It's the water that you want. You know, let me get to that water. Man, what a gift for a glass of cold water. And I thought, you know, that's the way it is with God. It is true that we worship God, but as the fragrant from the rose, we emanate from God. There would be no fragrance if there wasn't a rose. See, there would be no you and I if there wasn't a God. That is, God is a spirit. He's not a man like you and I are. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He fills heaven and earth. When you go to worship God, you know, you don't get down like you would before a man and worship at his feet, you know. You don't do that. You worship the spirit in spirit, which means that your spirit is thirsting and hungering after satisfaction as to life, to quench the thirst and to satisfy the hunger. That is to say, I worship God not because He's great and mighty above me to the extent He's lords over me, but my soul thirsteth. As David said, my soul thirsteth after God like the hart does the water brook. On a hot day when he's run and he's thirsty, he has to have it to keep from dying. See, and I think of the Lord, I realize that what He is the eternal fountain of life. He's the Spirit. And to worship God just means I'm taking a drink of heavenly water to quench my thirst. See how unselfish God is? Even in worship, I'm just saying, "Oh God, oh God." You know, because that's to keep me from dying. So my worship is nothing more than becoming interwoven with the quenching of my thirst. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, I say, "Oh, if I could get into God, if I could just be part of God." Then I think, well, how can I be part of God? If I think of God as a man, you know, I get down before Him and I worship, but He's still over here and I'm over here. But there has to be something like the water. I turn up the water and the little jug is over there and over there. But when I take this, that goes all through my body. That's part of me and I'm part of it. When God's Spirit goes into your spirit, it's an interwoven life, like light that blends in with a cloud when you look up and see the radiance as to the glory of that cloud. Or that is to say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to worship the Lord. I can't get to that eternal spirit except I do it through the atonement of the blood, in that he has sacrificed himself to take away my sins, that I might have the nearness of God, that we might become interwoven. Otherwise, my iniquities separate between me and God and keeps me back from the good things. So I say, how can I do it, Lord? How can I be what I'm supposed to be, and you and me, and me and you, and what is this like? Can you tell me? And I hear him say, as the fragrance of the rose or the flowers become interwoven with the breeze and they move along as one, said, when you come to the place to where your spirit has become interwoven with my spirit, and the body is now dead and buried in the watery grave in the name of the Lord, the spirit released from the body going back to God who gave it, it becomes interwoven with the Holy Spirit, and then it moves along as one. It's no longer twain, but it's one. And this is why I love to let my spirit go out to God, and this is why I love to feel his wonderful presence. Just to come and say hallelujah is not enough. See, there's got to be an interwovenness of this wonderful life. And folks, that satisfies. Now that satisfies. You ever been hungry when you just eat and eat and eat and couldn't get the thing you was really looking for? And you get one bite of the right thing and it just satisfies. It quenches the thirst and the hunger, as we say, with the water and the food. All right, anyway, a lot of things we could say there. Reading from 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles. We got into something the other night that I wished that the people could have taken hold of, because it was one of the most important things that's ever been brought out at Bethlehem. But I noticed that the enthusiasm wasn't there because they did not perceive. Reading a little bit tonight from chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, I'd like for you to read along with me and think just a little bit. Think just a little bit on the things that I'm saying. Reading the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, starting down at the 12th verse. It says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, and then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put unto him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things unto him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, he tells us that which is natural must be first. And he said, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Now we ask the question, what does he mean? As is the earthy. That is to say, if you are an earthly person, if you're born for an earthly regime, if you are the earthly individual, then that means that you will have earthly activities in your life, earthly desires in your life. You will be earthly in all that you think, all that you say, and all that you do. All of your strivings will be for self-justification. All of your endeavors will be to make yourself a name or to become a celebrity or have riches and convenience in this world. For it states very clearly, for they that are earthy, he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That is, they are earthly in all of their thoughts, all of their doings, all of their plans, all of their labor is for the belly because the belly craves it of them. But he says here, as is the earthly, so are the earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Those that are heavenly born, that are heavenly people, that are made for a heavenly regime, these are heavenly in their thoughts. They're heavenly in their conversation. They are heavenly in their deeds. They are heavenly in their plans. They are heavenly in all that they put their hands to do in life. All of their plans are heavenly conversation. Their conversation is in heavenly. For they are heavenly, so such are they that are heavenly. And he tells us here that this is the nature of the two children. And he tells us over here, the last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. Even though he tells us that all things are already put under the feet of Jesus by the crucifixion. And he tells us that all things are already in order. And we know that death has already been conquered. But as to the natural, those that are earthy, then it has to come to a show. Like the man said, show me the nail prints and then I'll believe. So all of it has to come to a show me, like they call Missouri the show me state. So it has to come to prove it to me. But we are they that do not wait to see
to believe, but we are they that believe to bring it to pass by faith that we should see. So we see that we are baptized for the dead, and this is why that we consider ourselves to be dead. We're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. So we're told here that this is a burial, this is a death, and there is a resurrection. We're told that the glory of these two bodies, as to the terrestrial and the celestial, are different. And we're told that at the resurrection, that those that are now asleep in the grave, that when they come forth, they will come forth as a celestial body. The first thing that will appear when they come out of the graves is the glory of their celestial being. They won't come out as a natural individual as they went down into the grave to be, but they will immediately come out celestial. And we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, because of this, we will be changed into that same celestial body as they come out of the graves. For we shall not exceed the dead in Christ, for the dead in Christ shall raise first, and then we that are alive and remain shall be changed, and all of us together caught up to meet him in the air. As a matter of fact, Paul said in his writing, said that we should comfort and console the brethren with this saying, that there's going to be a resurrection at the sounding of the last trump. And of course, a lot of times we don't know what the last trump is. We get all misconstrued unless we're walking in the light of the Lord as to the spiritual thing. But nevertheless, we have hope. Now he said, if in this life only we have hope. You know, if in this life only I have hope. If all I'm ever going to have is in this life. You know, a lot of people get mixed up with this because they say, well, we'll have the ball games and we'll have all the good things of life and we'll have money and we'll be a celebrity and we'll do this and we'll do that. You know, and this is our hope. But the real true Christian, the Bible said if he only has hope in this life, he is a miserable wretch. Because he is going through self-denial. He's going through all kind of things. Paul said, I die daily. And if in this life only you have hope, you are of all men most miserable. But it's not just in this life that we have hope. We have hope in another life. So it's not just in this life that we have hope. In this life only, we have hope beyond this life. So we're not of all men most miserable, because our hope of resurrection and eternal life and the eternal blessings and riches of God exceeds this life. So then we have a hope of another life that's going to be so great, mighty, and so wonderful. So we see that in this life we're not most miserable among men, because we are willing to lose what we have here. We're willing to give up our life here, willing to give up our way, our lifestyle, our way of life, that we might inherit this wonderful eternal blessing. So then there's so many things that we could say here, but one, two things we'd like to say will be concerning the body, and we'll try not to take long to do that. I've spoke to you for a number of services now concerning the body and the redemption of the body, in that we are looking forward to the redemption of the body. It isn't that our body has not been redeemed as to Calvary or as to the purchased possession. The Bible refers to the body as the purchased possession. That is what Christ bought at Calvary when he gave his life. He bought the body. He purchased the body. You're not your own. The Bible said you are bought with a price. So then he purchased the body, and that is called the purchased possession. But he gave us the earnestness of our inheritance, just like if you purchase something, you'd give a man some earnest money. So he gave us the earnestness of our inheritance as to giving us the spiritual infilling of his spirit. That is, he has given us of his spirit. And this spirit is on the inside of us. And Paul refers to it as heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. We now have this wonderful heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And since Calvary, as to the time of the purchase, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. This again is something that excites me. I cannot understand why that anybody would go after the beggarly elements of the world to be in bondage again with their mind to those trifling things that's out in the world. I can't understand why that a man would want to be in bondage to his face, to be in bondage to his body, to be in bondage to automobiles and houses and money and prestige and his brilliance. I don't understand why, as to his education, his diplomacies of life. I don't understand why that a person would want to be in bondage to that. And if you have the mind of the earth, then are ye earthy? For such are they that are earthy. They do mind earthly things. But if ye are heavenly, then you have the mind of Christ, as the heavenly orders, as the heavenly things, as to an eternal endurance and an eternal substance, because such are they that are heavenly, they do mind heavenly things. That is, they have a mind, a thinking, a thought pattern. They have a mind of heavenly things, if they are heavenly. Or they have a mind of earthly things, if they are earthly. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I just love God so much. And God understands that I stumble and stagger along. And he understands. I know that God loves me. I know that I snort and I fight and I go and I curse and I buy and I sell. And I want a business and I want prestige and I want to be a celebrity and I want to be something in the flesh. But I just know God loves me. I know God loves me. I never do anything like I ought to do to serve God. I never follow God. I do everything contrary to God, but I know that God loves me. Let me tell you something, friend. God doesn't love you. As a matter of fact, he despises you. He despises you. He doesn't love you at all. He despises you. Now, if you have never come to a place in your life to know Jesus, never known about the Lord Jesus, never understood the wonderful ways of life and the wonderful things of God, then I can say that Jesus loves you. And he so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, so that you could believe in him to take your sins out of the way. So that in the day that you discover God, that you can have the wonderful blessings of God and have this eternal life. But the Bible said if you have come to the knowledge of the truth and then you will not follow it, the Bible said to whom much is given, much is required. That servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And the Bible said, to know to do good, it is required of you. That is, if you know to do good and do it not, to you it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Or that is to say, when you come to this knowledge of the truth, God said, if you reject it and you go contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. And if you turn to be wicked and to do wicked deeds, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, ye think I'm altogether such a one as you are because you're religious, because you do these things, because you have your way of life, and somebody tells you that God is good. You go on your way in this gullible desire as to do evil, and you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. He said, but beware, for someday I will meet you face to face, and it will be as a bear that has been robbed of her cubs. I'll tear you into pieces. He said, ye wicked that forget God, I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, it's no need to pray a prayer. You know, a lot of folks say, well, I know I've done bad, but Lord, I'm going to pray tonight and I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I know I'm going to be just as wretched tomorrow. You don't say, but nevertheless, Lord, you forgive me. But God doesn't forgive you at all. And there is no blood atonement for you at all. And you are in danger of falling into the flames of fire should you die during the night. So then it is said unto you that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you reject the knowledge of the truth. That is, to reject the knowledge of the truth is to continue in your own way and to do your own thing. When God commanded you not to even as much as lean to your own understanding once you come to this knowledge, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. He tells you to do that once you come to the understanding of God. And he said, if you come to this understanding, and then you go on your way to go to those things in the world, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He said, only a looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then here we are. To sin willfully, the Bible said, after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for you. So then crying isn't going to do you any good. Praying isn't going to do you any good. I tell you that Esau cried. The Bible said he wept. He sought repentance with bitter tears, but he found no place of repentance. God did not grant him repentance. See, though he wept, you can pray, you can cry, you can say, that precious person, I know they've done wrong, Brother Pike, but I know that they went down to the altar and I know that they repented and they just cried and cried. And God, he's so tender, he forgave them. I'm here as your minister to tell you that you're all mixed up. He didn't hear them, he didn't forgive them, and he didn't allow them to come in. He did not give them any compassion at all. The compassion God gave them was at Calvary when he took the blood out of his veins to give them a chance to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Bible said once they come to the knowledge of the truth and then they trample the blood of Jesus under their feet and count it an unholy thing, he said that they shall be thought to be worthy of sorer punishment or more punishment than it was in the days of Moses when the children, the earth, opened up and swallowed them up and they went down quickly into the pit. So when we realize the seriousness of serving God, we know then what the Bible means when the Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we see that this is a fearful thing. We played around with it too much. People, because of religious convictions and because of religious indoctrinations, they've taken this thing so lightly. And the devils that have transformed their minds into ministers of the word, which is called light, they have indoctrinated the people with what they call the love of God. And this love of God is that you do anything you want to. You go anywhere you want to. You say what you want to. It doesn't matter. Come to God whenever you take a good notion, and God still loves you because God just loves you because he's God and because you're his creation. Beloved friend, that isn't right at all. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, you can pray, you can cry, you can do what you want to, but your prayers are abomination in my sight. He said, you can give to me, but your offering is abomination in my sight. And he said, you're never going to have any peace. He said, because you're like the troubled waters of the sea that's ever casting its mire upon the bank. So then you can see that God is angry with the wicked every day. He does say this to the wicked. It is not my will that any should perish, not even the wicked, but even they should repent and come to God and have everlasting life. But Christian friend, that doesn't mean repent and then go back out and get into the trashy things of the world. That means to repent and turn away from your sins. The Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, then this is the one that shall prosper. But if you confess your sins and you don't forsake your sins, you're only bringing the wrath of God on you the more because you are acknowledging in the presence of the saints, in the presence of God, that you know to do good and you know the will of God and you won't do it. And you just bring his wrath on you the more. All right. So we see the wonderfulness of God. The Bible speaks of men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, bringing upon themselves swift damnation, in that they have the days of grace and they use it for the lasciviousness of the flesh, taking advantage of it in the wrong way. See, so the wrath of God abideth upon you because you believe not in the Son of God. And then you become what is called a hypocrite. Jesus said, you generation of vipers. He said, now think about this, the master himself talking like this. He came before the people and he said, thou hypocrite, why tempt me? He said, you generation of vipers. Just like John, who had warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Jesus said, a generation of vipers. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell, he said. He said, you know better than to do what you do. And he said, and you've seen the wrath of God upon others, and still you do this. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? See, there's no way. There's no way. There's no way for you to escape the damnation of hell. Because you not only see people that are dropping into hell, but you're continuing on toward the same pit. You know, something is taking place like the land in Israel. There's a place uptown here. It's where Marcus Malcolm had his office downstairs. I've been there. He judges down there, you know. And it was called the Devil's Den. But all of a sudden, at the same time that we have the properties in Israel, he died. See, about the same time, it could have been about the same time of the morning or whatever, I don't know. But he died. You know, when the man child is caught up to the throne, and Jerusalem is the throne, then Lucifer is cast out. And the law is folded up and laid away. You know, I talked to him one time, and he was a man of reputation, and they said, Marcus, he's not afraid. If we can't get anyone to go get the villain, he'll go get him. And he's been known to do that. And I was talking to him one day. I've talked to him about the Lord a number of times. And he was talking about he wasn't afraid of nobody. I said, yeah, there's somebody you're afraid of. He won't know who it was. I said, God. He never did even answer me. The man never did answer me. See, because there is somebody that we fear, and that's God. And the man had enough reasoning not to answer me when I said that. So I said that to say this. There is something great and mighty taking place right now. I could get into what we call the present day truth and bring out things that would really be phenomenal. But I'm trying to stay with this concerning the redemption of the body. See, if that happened here in Monroe, I've been praying not for someone to die, but I've been praying that God would take these men out of office and do away with these things that's causing problems here in Monroe, because Monroe is highly allegoric because of seven governors or more, pardon me, abiding in the city at one time or another, residing here. So I've been praying, and even as of late, I've been praying that God would move them out. And of course, not that they should die. I'd rather have them converted, even as the wicked. And some of them are very wicked. And as it was with Ridgeway, one of the hardest judges here, God would have saved the man, but he didn't turn to God. See, and these people die. And when they die, they go into hell. You say, Brother Pike, are you saying that Marcus, Malcolm, and Ridgeway, Judge Ridgeway, went into hell? I'm telling you that any man that is not born again, any person that does not follow God and confess Christ as to confess their sins and forsake their sins, will go into hell. And if those men did not confess God as to forsake their sins, as to a new birth, they are in hell right now. When they closed their eyes, they went straight into the flames of hell. And the Bible said the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and said, I'm tormented in these flames. And Lazarus immediately, as it would be with a Christian, if they've confessed their sins, if they have went on with God, and if they have acknowledged God, confessed and forsook their sins, to be born of His Spirit. The Bible said, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. To be born of His Spirit, then as it was with Lazarus, you go right into the paradise of God. As quick as you close your eyes and sleep, you don't die. They that went to hell died. But you cannot go to hell when you're born again. And hell is considered the death that you pass through or from. You pass from death unto life. That is the second death, because the first death is not death, it is a sleep. So you just go to sleep in the Lord. So far as the body, the spirit departs from the body, and away it goes to paradise. And as it was with Lazarus that looked down, or Abraham that looked down, and Lazarus there in Abraham's bosom, he was in paradise. Abraham was in paradise. All right, so then we see that God is trying to put a margin, a separational point between the good and the bad. Now that means that in this world there are bad, and in this world there are good. But there's still a dividing line, even as it was when they were down in Goshen. God has a dividing line between them. In the land of Goshen, here was a dividing line between those that were good and those that were bad. And when the thunderbolts of God begin to come, and the judgments of God begin to come, this little group over in Goshen was protected. The other, the wrath of God was poured out upon them. And God literally devoured that place. So then in this world there is a bloodline, as God would say, between you and between the wicked. There is something called Calvary. And when we look back beyond Calvary, then we understand that those are reckoned for as the dead that could not be made perfect. We look on this side of Calvary and we see that these on this side of Calvary are those that are perfected forever and can never sin. So then we realize that God has drawn a line between them, and that God is angry with the wicked every day. There's not a day that goes by but what he's angry with the wicked. How a preacher can get up and behind the sacred desk and say, God loves you, you're wicked, but God loves you. How a man can stand there and lie in the presence of God, I do not know. I cannot understand, only to the extent that he is a minister of the devil, and he is calling darkness light and light darkness, and it is his desire as Satan to slip in and get you cold toward doing the will of God. Having a will, the Bible said, let us have a performance. Confess and forsake. See, and he'll stand there and tell you how much God loves you. But I'm here as a minister of God to tell you that God despises you. And that God doesn't love you. And the Bible said that God is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible said God will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He will meet them as a bear that's been robbed of a cub. He will tear them into pieces. You know, I've said this a lot of times to make things real. If somebody came toward me and said, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, and the more they came, the more I realized they're going to tear me into pieces. You know, I'd want to say, would you please quit loving me right here and now? Right here and now. I've heard people say, well, I just loved her so much, you know, or heard of these things. I just loved her so much, I just blowed her brains out. Well, anyway, that's kind of hard for me to fathom. But I do know one thing. God does love people. He hates iniquity. And he's condemned iniquity. And to show you what he thinks of you as a sinner, when you come to the place to where you know God and won't follow him, then you are a sinner. And to show you what he thinks of one, and as of to the wicked, he took his own son, the Lord Jesus, and made him my sin and made him your sin. And when he made him sin, he separated himself from his own son, hung his son up on a cross, and poured out all of his fury upon him. Now, do you feel that after God did that to his own son, that he's going to take a wretch like me or like you and say, I understand. You know you can't help it. It's all right. You know, when you get ready to come on, I've got the gates open. The Bible said in the gates of that city that's open by day, and that there's no night there, that the wicked, the adulterous, the fornicator, the liar, the cheat, the murderer, he said, they that love and make a lie, he said, they'll not enter in through those gates. We see that we're speaking of two different people. Two different people. And when we speak of these people, one is a spiritual people, one is a natural people. And Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. So then the dividing line is between the body, which is natural, those that are born of Adam, as in Adam all die, and then the line is between that and between the spiritual, those that are born again, being the image of the Son of God, being the tree of life, being the family of God as to the family tree of life, and not as to the natural, as to the family tree of knowledge and of death. For knowledge puffeth up. All right, so we see there is a dividing line that makes a continual warfare between your body and your spirit. And we've been trying to bring it out as to the redemption of the body, how that we deal with this. And it takes so much time to do other things that when we get to this, we usually don't have enough time. Now, I'm going to stop in just a few minutes here. But I do want to get it into your heart to where you understand that you are not going to heaven. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. If you're still of the body as the birth of Adam, you're going to die. It is utterly impossible for you to make it into the kingdom of God. There is no love for you. There is no outstretched hands to you if you know the truth and you won't go that way. But there's only the looking for of the judgments of God and the fire indignation that shall devour you because you are his adversary. And Jesus said, if you gather not with me, you scatter abroad. So folks, remember, if you go on in the world to do the things of the world, to desire the things of the world, to think the thoughts of the world, to have the conversation of the world, and to be like the world, such are they that are earthy. So then you are earthy. No need to try to be religious. There's no need to try to convince anybody that you've got anything from God. And you people that accept someone like that as a Christian, you're very foolish. You are a foolish person. When you see a person that is carnal minded, that's death. To be carnally minded, somebody said, you mean a murderer or whatever? No, I'm talking about somebody that's all they can think of is some natural source of life. Some natural thing of life. All they ever do is some natural thing in life. See, when a person thinks on natural things, when a person does natural things, that means that they are among the dead. They that live in pleasure are among the dead. And those that have the love of the world in them, the Bible said they are dead while they live, for they're living in pleasure and sin. So we've got to get away from this thing of thinking that somebody, because they're vile, because they're wretched, because they are a murderer, because they've done all these things, that's the horrible villain. We've got to get away from that. See, because they that are polished with the ethics of the world, and they that have the prosperity and the convenience of the world, and they that have all of these other things in the world, they are in God's sight most wretched. Though they may be the finest moral people that ever lived. But to be carnally minded is to be a servant of the devil, because the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And when you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But beloved friend, we're not in the flesh. We're dead to the flesh, and the body's dead because of sin, and our spirit has gone back to God, and we are them that are heavenly, such are they that are heavenly, and we do mind or think about heavenly things and desire heavenly things and practice heavenly things in our everyday way of life. And this is the difference. The child is known by his doings, and the Bible said, by this you can tell who is good and who is bad, or who is righteous and who is not righteous. You understand what I'm saying? All right, we could say a lot more about this and press the issue a little bit, but we're going to let you go home. But think over what I'm saying. Jesus, one time, he got real disturbed over some things. He was preaching to some people, and he said, at that time, the Tower of Solomon fell upon some people, and Pilate at that time had taken some people and mingled their blood with their sacrifice because he got upset. And the people was more or less taking the outlook, what a wretched bunch of people. But Jesus told them, perceiving their thoughts, he said, don't say within your heart that these people were the most wicked people. These were the most wretched people. He said, don't do that. Don't say that that's why that they were killed, or that God took their lives, as you would say. He said, but I say unto you that unless you repent of your sins, that is repent, confess, forsake your sin, he said, it's going to happen to you too. The same thing's going to happen. Just like I read a little article in the paper today concerning San Francisco. Betty and I was out there not too long ago. And in this little article, it was said that, are we cursed? Speaking of San Francisco, are we cursed as a city? Are we cursed? Because, of course, a crane just fell, crushed some cars, a bus, and killed some people. And then this horrible thing is just taking place out there with the bridges collapsing. So then the question is asked, are we cursed? Then the question comes to you, what do you think about it? Brother Pike, what do you think about it? As Billy Graham said, it was just a mystery. It's not a mystery to me. They are cursed. They're wretched as they can be. But Jesus said, don't think because the bridge fell on them that they're the most wicked people in the world. It's going to happen to all of you unless you repent. Because even as they are cursed, so are you cursed. For the Bible says that I've cursed your blessings already. And you are under the curse. And the only deliverance from the curse is, the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and him being made sin for me, he became the curse to lift the curse that I might not be under the curse. And the only people in the world that is not under the curse are those that have been born again that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has taken away their sins, their sickness, and the curse. You can be healthy, whole, you can be prosperous, you can be blessed, you can be filled with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory because you're sons and daughters of the Lord, children of God. God's ears are always attentive toward your cry. He loves you. He's always standing with you. He'll do anything that you ask him. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. Say what you will, and it'll be done. And command thou me, he said, concerning the works of my hand. All of the works of my hand, he was saying, has been done in your behalf. So all you've got to do is enjoy them. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. And I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I will make your beds in the time of your sickness. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will make you rich and add no sorrow. And I will give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in me. And I'll make you to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters, that will bring forth its fruit in its season, and its leaves shall not wither. And whatsoever you do shall prosper. He that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, the Bible said, he shall prosper. He that covereth his sins, the Bible said, he shall not prosper. He shall not prosper. All right, let's stand together. The Lord bless your heart for coming out, being patient to listen tonight. And I know that some of you are tired. I thought it was a real remarkable thing that some of them did, as David said the other night, went and worked all night on a job, went and worked all day on a job, and then came to men's meeting that night and was in such a pleasant spirit, had such a wonderful attitude. So then I think that is overwhelming to my way of thinking. And so I thank the Lord for that. I appreciate God. I appreciate people that are willing to do that. I give honor to all men. As the Bible said, give honor. But double honor to them that labor in the Lord, them that sacrifice to labor, whether it's to make a dollar, whether it's to preach a sermon, whether it's to fast, as Sister Dale has been doing, whatever it might be, then I give double honor to you. Them that make sacrifices to give to God of their substance, then that is labor in the Lord. And the Bible says that God is not forgetful of your labor in the Lord, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. But we must continue. What you have done will not be rewarded unless you continue to do it. If you do good, the Bible said, and continue to do good, to hold fast, to let no man take your crown. Then the Bible said, if you continue to do that, when I find you at my coming doing that, I'll make you ruler over all I have. But he said, if you don't do that, and you turn away from doing that, he said, then at the coming of the Lord, I will appoint you your part with the hypocrite, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Said, all of your righteousness that you've done will not be remembered in your sins. You shall die. But if you do wrong, he said, and then you turn to do right, all of your wickedness shall not be remembered in your righteousness, you shall live. All right, let's sing together. I know that creates a lot of questions in the mind, but we have brought it out on tape as to what he was saying. And it does not take away from predestination at all. It just adorns it so beautifully. Remember now, the wicked is not going to understand, the eyes of their understanding being blinded, they'll not see when good cometh. And if the salvation be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. But your eyes are eyes of understanding, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this greatness of Almighty God as to the mind of Christ, as to the Spirit of God. Somebody would say, well, I think God's attitude toward us, Brother Pike, is good, and I believe that. Well, I'm telling you, his attitude toward the righteous is good. He said, I know my thoughts toward you, they're good. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man, all men, his blood to take away the sins of all people until they come to the knowledge of the truth. And after that, his will is not good toward them if they don't do right. And neither is his blood in their behalf, though he will allow it to stay there until it comes off the seat of atonement and they can go on eating and drinking and living their life out. But he's angry with them every day and will pursue them till disease gets them one way or another. Or wrecks, sorrow, heartaches, calamities. So let's love the Lord. Let's do something for the Lord. Let's inspire faith by doing something for the Lord. So there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me now? There's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. The altars are open as we sing another verse or two, and you're welcome to come if you will. There's room at the cross for you. And then we sing. We'll sing it this way. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Can you sing that with me? So at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. So sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me now? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, all the rest and will sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest that may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. Sing it with me now. Don't turn Him away. Come back to your heart once again, so let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on day. Let's listen to Jesus and hear His sweet voice. Don't turn Him away. This is for a family whose house burned. Household items or clothes. It's for two little girls. And it says the size is 18 months to 24. And sizes 4. Toddler, I guess it is. Anyway. Needed all the sisters to bring at least one good item by the guardhouse in the morning. All right, it's to Betty, whoever wrote this, I don't know.
Somebody say, I love you, Jesus.
Do you really love Jesus?
I love you, Jesus. I love you. If there hadn't been a Jesus, there wouldn't be no me. I love you, Jesus. Let's sing another chorus or two. We're not going to hold you long, but let's sing another chorus or two. So many wonderful things waiting for us if we're willing to take part in them. And even as this, that Brother David Paul is lined up as to our three-year tour, if should Jesus tarry. It's an exciting thing because in this, I see many, many souls that can be won to God. If we can get our jet plane up here and go to using it, and if we can get together the other things that we're trying to do, it'll be so wonderful, folks, to be able to reach out and win souls. Wouldn't you like to be a soul winner? Wouldn't you raise your hand if you'd like to be a soul winner? I'd like to be a soul winner. See, he that winneth souls, the Bible said in that day, they that have turned many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. So I'd like to be a soul winner. I'd like to be a soul winner. That's why we sing these little choruses over and over, sometimes the same choruses. Sometimes we'll add a new one here and there, but we do this because we love the Lord and we want to worship the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus, This Is Like Heaven to Me. And this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land. And this is like heaven to me. Can you sing that with me? I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. For I crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land. And this is like heaven to me. Can you sing that with me? I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. For I crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land. And this is like heaven to me. They sing that song, Let Us Praise Him. Can we sing that song together? We will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain to sing it with me now. So we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. Just to give Him glory. Washed away every stain. One more time now. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise my Lord for sinners slain. To give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away. I wonder tonight if you feel real clean in the Lord. Do you feel real clean? We sing that little chorus, Sister Dale, that gets sweeter every day. Let's see if we can sing that together. The altars are still open. Maybe you'd like to come and maybe not, but they're still open. It grows sweeter each day. It grows sweeter each day. God's love grows sweeter through long life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day. Can you sing that with me? Grows sweeter each day. It grows sweeter each day. God's love. Sing that with me now. For a long life's way, all through the garden, I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. Sing that with me now. It grows sweeter each day. Lift your hands with me now. Close your eyes. His love grows sweeter every day. You're the greatest people in all the world because you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. You're God according to your measure made manifest in the flesh. And I trust that we'll surrender the more to Him toward the full measure, the full stature of going on to a full reward. And if you've not got yourself a vision, try to get yourself a vision, folks. Try to get a vision. There's so many things that we're doing. That is to say, there's natural things as to the work that has to be done on the home front that Brother Radley and others that have devoted their life to. They're doing this every day. I appreciate Brother Tommy Clark working with Brother Radley in the last few days and also Michael Clyde. They've got our ducking in. They've worked. They pulled the ceiling out. They put the ducking in. And then they've got the cooling and heating units ready, except for some work that one has to do over on the right. Even the man that came out here to help us, so respected, I suppose, Brother Ron Patterson so much and his efforts and what we're doing here that he wouldn't even charge us for his services out here, his professional services. If you don't have a vision, get your vision. Help on the church job. It's so discouraging for Brother Beretta and the others to go up to the church job, knowing that it's such a great task and so few going up to help. I know that at times many of you go up. Sometimes there's a lot of you up there, and I appreciate it. I've been up there, I guess, 4 or 5 times, and I find quite a number of you up there. But don't lose your vision. Don't be weary in well-doing. There's so many things to do on the home front, you ladies and the different ones, girls and boys. Everybody can help. And there's so many things to do abroad. Wouldn't you like to have a part in bringing the Jews to God? Do you know that Paul said the casting away of the Jews brought the reconciling of the world as the salvation and had given the Gentiles a chance to be saved? And did you know that by his revelation he also looked and said, if this be true, then don't you know that bringing the Jews in will be signify life from the dead? That they're dead in the sight of God since Calvary, and that it will signify life from the dead. Well, that is the resurrection or the coming of our Lord Jesus. So then when you like to help them, they're blinded in part and can't see.
until the days of the Gentiles are finished. Knowing this, then we ought to be so eager to help them. Folks, it's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's so exciting to me. I'm excited. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, are you always this way? All down through the years I've been this way. I've been excited. And you know what? Someone said, well, doesn't it grow old? No, it doesn't grow old. As a matter of fact, to me, it gets more exciting every day. Every day of my life, it's more and more exciting. And even talking to David Paul, a lot of times, David, you know, Satan tries to discourage him just like he does everybody. But David will tell me, Daddy, this is so exciting. I can't hardly wait, he says. When I told him about the property over about 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd gotten him out of the bed. And of course, Mama, she fussed with me. But nevertheless, when he got up, he said, when did you want me to go? Just tell me. I'm ready to go now. Just any time. Just tell me. And I believe that if I'd said David Paul right now, I believe he'd have went. You know, I appreciate something about Tilden Cornelius. Tilden may not be here tonight, but anyway, I've called Tilden on numerous occasions. Was way over in the morning. It'd be 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. A vehicle would be broke down or something, be gone wrong. And I'd call him and I'd say, Tilden, I hate to do this. He said, don't feel bad. I said, but it's 2 or 3 o'clock. And he said, don't make no difference. Get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, go travel for miles and miles, and sometimes lay down on the cold ground and work for hours. He and his little brothers or somebody that would help him and change a motor, do something many, many times. I'm sure this has saved Tilden's life many times and helped the wrath of God back a lot of times when Satan would have tried his best to have done something to tear up his home or his life or hurt his little children or hurt his mother and daddy, some of the loved ones, you know. God acknowledges that. He acknowledges that. So then ye that have labored so fervently and laid up so much treasure. Let me say this right hurriedly in closing. There's a case of a king back in the Old Testament. We preached this one time. I didn't know that I was so hard, or it sounds so hard. And preaching this sermon is called Clearing the Books. And I preached on the king getting up in the middle of the night. He was restless. He couldn't rest. And in the night, he began to prance the floor. He just couldn't rest. And it was in king's days that if they got hungry at night or if they wanted anything, you had to go right to them and serve them. It didn't matter what time of morning, whatever. But anyway, he got up and he couldn't rest. And finally, he went and got the books. You know, they had the chronicles, or what we call the chronological order of things. There's some books in the Bible called the King's Chronicles. As to the ledgers, he began to thumb through the book. I didn't know what he was doing, it, I'm sure. But all of a sudden, his eyes fell upon something. And that something was that there was a man in the kingdom, and this man's name was Mordecai. And he had saved the king's life. He had done some wonderful things. And this struck the king. And all of a sudden, a satisfaction began to come over him that he had struck something. He had found something here. And he began to make inquiry. He said, what was done in behalf of this man that saved the king's life? And they said, nothing. God had all that plan. You see what I'm getting at? Doing something. Doing something. And so then, there it was. It was wrote down in the king's book. And all of a sudden, he saw this. And at that very time, the wicked Haman had prepared a gallows to hang Mordecai on, because he was a Jew and a leader of the Jews. And it was the devil working in Haman to try to destroy the royal seed so that Christ could not come, Jesus. And it was at that time that God began to move. And a young girl, or a woman, was taken to the throne. I remember Queen Esther. It was at that time that the king's wife got all out of sorts. And he had to have another wife because the people didn't like it. They said, if your wife rebels and we allow it, then all of the women of the kingdom will rebel. So another wife came forth. God did all of that. Had everything planned. And believe it or not, this young lady that went to the throne as the queen just happened to be under Mordecai as the daughter. Or that is, we say as the daughter, cared for as the daughter under Mordecai. And Mordecai went to her when this terrible thing was about to happen. Maybe you've never read this story. But when this terrible thing was about to happen, Mordecai said, Esther, you are our Jew. And who knows but what you've come to the throne at this time, that you might save your people. And sure enough it was. He said, you go in unto the king and tell him, plead for the life of your people. But she was afraid to. And then she said, I'll fast. So she began to fast. 3 days, as we say, without water or food, she began to fast. And she said, and then after that, I'll go in unto the king. And y'all pray and fast with me. And she did. If anybody went in unto the king, even the queen, they could be put to death unless it was his permission. And she knew that. She took a chance with her own life. And when she went in, you know, the Bible says that God beautifies the meek with salvation. She was so meek that she was so beautiful, so striking, so beautiful that the Bible said she was irresistible, that the king couldn't resist her. And she pleaded a cause. God did that. She pleaded the cause. And when the king heard about it and heard about Haman, it made him so furious, because this thing that Haman was doing not only would have done away with the royal seed as to the Jews of that day, but it would have deprived him of what he thought was the most beautiful thing in the world, his wife. And he told her, he said, you just tell me what you want. It don't make no difference what it is, I'll do it. And you know the story, I won't take time to go through it, but anyway, when Haman heard about this, he ran to her and he began to plead with her. And the king came in and he thought that Haman was trying to force his wife, and he really got into a rage. And God let that happen so that the wicked Haman could be hanged on the gallows he had prepared for the great man Mordecai. And you know, it was a strange thing, because the king had said to Haman, said, Haman, what do you think ought to be done to the man that the king favors? And of course, Haman, he felt that the king favored no one more highly than himself. So he said, I think he ought to be set on the king's horse. You know, that is to say, give him the king's ring and give him the decree that all people should say hail to him and fall at his feet and praise him. And the king said, this is good. This is good. That's what we will do. And so he said, Haman, you go do this to Mordecai, which was the number one enemy of Haman. And he had to go before him on that white horse, or that beautiful horse, and say, this is the man that the king favors. Everybody's to do obeisance unto him. That's the way God did it. And God did it. And there was such a slaughter. Finally, the king says, by Esther's request, the king says, just slaughter those people. Slaughter them. Kill Haman. Slaughter them. And I've read the record. And so many thousands of people were slaughtered by the Jews that sought their hurt until the king was satisfied. You know, all this happened because of one reason. And that's because somebody did something. This man did something. He saved the king's life. Have you ever done something for the king? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if it was a matter of Jesus or the king, I'd do something for him. But the Bible said, in that you've done it to the least of these or not done it unto the least of these. He said, such as it is, so it has been done to God or not done to God. Submit yourselves one to another. Esteem others better than yourself. Seek the welfare of another. And the Bible teaches that we're to do all these wonderful things unto another, because this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and this is members in particular. So folks, if you haven't done anything, I just said that so that you'd get a vision. If you haven't done anything, do something, because there's going to come a day when it might be a wreck coming your way. I don't know what's on the books for you. I haven't checked it. I just preached that sermon, clearing the books. But I do know this, there'll come a time of clearing the books. And have something on the books where you've helped somebody, give to somebody, done something for somebody, prayed for somebody, fasted, or where you've done something in the behalf of God. So when this terrible tragedy, this problem, this heartache, whatever it is coming your way, that God can open the books. See, because he seeks to do that, when the devil comes before him like he did Job, and the devil wants to slay you, and then God opens the books. He opens the books because he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to do that. So he opens the books to contest what Satan has said. And when he opens the book, he looks. And then he sees something good that you've done. Something good that you've done. Maybe you've stumbled. Maybe you've faltered. Maybe you're back off at the distance. Maybe you're not doing like you should do. And Satan has got, you've given place to the devil, and he's got a lick at you, as the world says, and he's going to hurt you or your loved one. And the Lord searches the book, and then he sees it. And he says, Satan, I know he's guilty of that, but there's something here that he must be rewarded for. And at the time that you strike at him, I'm going to bring this in. And then see, it's like water on the duck's back, as we say. It just goes on. Or in the time of our prosecution, that number one lawyer, the great almighty defender of our faith, steps forth. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the prosecutor comes, he stands forth and he says, Heavenly Father, don't do that. Give him another chance. And that's when we find the liberties of the sons of God, the wonderful blessing of Christ, where he so wonderfully sets us free and says, go once again and be free. Folks, this is so beautiful. If you've never been in the courtroom and heard the judge say that to your loved ones, you wouldn't understand. But this is real. This is real. This is real. As Brother David Paul said tonight, it's going to be contested in the high courts as to them that hurt you. Let's lift our hands up and let's close our eyes together. Once again, I'm going to ask Brother Ron Patterson if he'll come up here. And while Ron prays with you, Ron is a lovely person, a very giving person. He and his little companion and family, they sacrifice. Brother David Paul said something about Brother Jim. I said, Jim just don't have any stopping sense. That wasn't the proper term, but Jim's old-fashioned, countrified name too. And I said, when that boy gives, he'll give the shoes off of his feet. He just won't stop. And he feels like if he gives, you can give too. And I'm telling you, folks, you might not have understood that the other night, but Jim just don't have any breaks when it comes to that. When he's in, he's in. And of course, when he gets out, he's out. But you know, he never stopped giving. Even when he had a little problem there, I've been away from the brotherhood. And I might have sounded like I was exaggerating, but God knows, I've seen Jimmy. He's give, just to give you some idea, he's give on the video. He's give on the audio. He's give sets of tires for trucks. He's bought vehicles. He's give cars. He's helped purchase buses and planes and boats. And he's give thousands and tens of thousands of dollars in money. He's give his time in fasting and prayer and study. He's give his little family to lay them on the altar. And Mike could go on. There's so many things as to the purchase of land and many, many other things. He's helped to purchase tents. He's helped to purchase musical equipment, all kind of things. Jim just give and give and give. He just, you know, and God has given back to him. So I wasn't exaggerating when I said that about Jimmy. So many things I haven't mentioned that Jimmy gave on or gave for in the behalf of. He's give to the poor. He's give to the needy. He's give to project this thing as to crusades overseas. But anyway, whatever it might be, he's a giving man. And that's why I said that the other night. And of course, Brother Ron is a giving man. He's proved himself to be a giving person since he's been here with us. And I highly respect Ron. I don't desire anything of him, but I highly respect him because he's given of his time. I saw him come into the meeting the other night, and he was so tired. I could tell he was tired, but he was just as pleasant as he could be. Come right on down. And did you know that before he ever came to those services, the last few services, he came before me. And the Lord was, as he was speaking to me, saying, Ron will come to these services and he'll be just as pleasant. And he'll be enthused to come to these services, even though he's tired and they're doubling up. And sure enough, here he come in with that great enthusiasm. This is what God wants. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Whether it's health, happiness, the favor of your family or companion, or whether it be to travel or to be something in God, whatever it is, You desire the wonderful revelation of the Lord? Whatever it is, God will give it to you. Close your eyes, lift your hands, meditate in the Lord, and ask Him. Say, Father, the Bible said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. I always remind you of this. Say, Father, is my conviction of believing in the Word of God? Or is it just my feelings, my reasoning, my heresy, or old wise fables just to the flesh? And find out if it's really a conviction in the eternal Word of God. Can you do that tonight? All right, Brother Ron.